Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
In the blood of the Lamb, Lamb that was slain for each and every one of us, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Amen. We're grateful today for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to be turning to Old Testament scripture today. It may seem a little peculiar to go to the Old Testament on a Resurrection Sunday, but if you'll trust me today, we're going to go to Joshua chapter number 10. It's so good to see each one of you. I want to stand up here and just start calling out names and just this one and that one, but there's so many of you. We have people all the way from Wisconsin this morning that are here today visiting with us, and some that are just old friends and such that have come back to visit with us. Today I have all of my sisters and brother-in-laws here today. And so that's a big thing for me, amen, to have all of my sisters and brother-in-laws here today, amen, in church with me today. And that's glad to have each one of you. If it's been a while since we've seen each other or connected, so good to see you this morning, amen, in church. Joshua chapter number 10, I'm going to read a few verses of scripture here today, and then I'll allow you to be seated this morning. I'm going to start with verse number 16. Today, and then I'll read a few verses and we'll skip down and I'll direct you where we're going. The Bible says, but these five kings fled. And please pay very close attention to the story, because some of this might just sound a little familiar. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave of Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave of Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. Skipping down to verse 22, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, and the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those five kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remaineth until this very day. Amen. This morning I want to minister this. We'll start in the Old Testament, but I'm hoping to end in the New Testament. Not that I'm going to go through every book of the Bible from Joshua till there. But nonetheless, I want to talk to you today about undeniable triumph. Undeniable triumph. Can we close our eyes one more time? Ask the Lord to help us in the next little while. Father, I love you today for this opportunity, and we do celebrate, Lord Jesus, your sacrifice. God, we celebrate, Lord, your burial, but Lord, mostly we celebrate, Lord, that you got up, God, on that resurrect morn. I pray, Jesus, today you're able to touch each of us, Lord, in this place today. Open our hearts, God, and our spirits to the word of the Lord. You're able to minister to us today, God, through this word. We believe in you and trust you for it. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. You may be seated today in Jesus' name. Undeniable triumph. The book of Joshua is a book of conquest. Joshua picked up where Moses left off. The promise of God had been clear to the nation of Israel that they would be able to inherit the land of Canaan. And so Joshua, as their new leader, leads them across that Jordan River into the land of Canaan, and they begin to do battle and warfare and conquest. It is the culmination of everything Israel had set out to achieve after they had left Egypt. It is now coming to a head. They're establishing themselves in the land of Canaan. This is both a divine gift to them and a divine mandate that God had placed upon their lives. God had promised this land to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so this military campaign that they were on throughout the land began with the crossing of the Jordan. It started with their first victory at Jericho, that famous victory, which doesn't seem to be much of a battle at all, with the whole nation of Israel just circling around the city for 7 days, marching around the walls, that would eventually result in them falling down. Encouraged by that win, feeling as though they got some traction and that everything that the Lord has promised to them is so, Israel began to march then headlong into its next battle against Ai. But after a little initial setback due to some disobedience, their second attempt at Ai proved very profitable and successful for them. It was a time of conquest and warfare for Israel, giving Israel a foothold in the land of Canaan. Israel wanted everyone to know, without doubt, that they had come into this land to conquer rather than to be conquered. It was their destiny. It was their calling to come in and subjugate the kings of the land to the power of God, the one God in which they served and they put their trust in. The Bible records for us in Joshua 8:1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." It is a mandate, a call from God for Joshua and Israel. He continues, though, to say in the second verse that you should do to the king of Ai and to Ai everything that you had done to Jericho and her king. Verse 29 continues to tell us that the king of Ai was hanged on a tree whenever he was defeated until eventime. The mode of defeat, it seemed like, for every city within the land of Israel differed just a little bit. But these verses indicate to us that Jericho and the king of Ai both were hanged on trees. It seems like the pattern even continues now. In our scripture setting, they come against what's known as the five Amorite kings, and they defeat them in our text. And once again, the Bible says that Joshua said, "Hang those five kings on trees." And the Bible says in our scripture reading, verse 26, that they hang there until evening time. Joshua is wanting to make a strong statement here in the land of Canaan with this practice of hanging those that were defeated on trees, their foes upon trees. It was a stark warning to every other adversary. It was a stark warning to every other enemy in the cities round about and other kings that if you're going to oppose us, we're going to come forth as victors and you're going to find your king hanging on a tree. It was a common feature of that era of time that they would dissuade the rebellious, because this is your end if you fight against us. It would dissuade those that were resistant to the power of Israel, because this is what the future looks like for you if you were to come against us. Joshua began to emphasize how the Lord used what happened to the five Amorite kings as an example. It would happen to all the enemies of Israel. That's what Joshua told Israel. He said, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow your hearts to fail you. What you see done right here, these enemy kings placed upon trees, that's what God is going to do to all of your enemies that you face. Those are the words of Joshua. He guarantees it. He's basically telling Israel this is what victory looks like. these kings upon trees. That's what victory looks like. And this is your future, Israel. This is your future. You're going to have the upper hand. You're going to be strong. You're going to be mighty. So be courageous. So be confident, because you're going to place enemy kings upon trees. That's the way it works for the nation of Israel. Bible says in our story that Joshua had brought these five kings that were hiding in the cave out of the cave. He called over the captains of the army of Israel. He said, guys, come here. I want you to place your foot. I want you to put your foot upon the necks of these five kings. I want them to understand this universal sign that they are a defeated foe. That they are a foe that's under the power of the nation of Israel. Folks, this isn't just a biblical story. This is history. You can go to international museums. You can go to ancient Near Eastern murals and reliefs of sculptures across the world. And they depict a similar type of picture on their artwork and their sculptures. All these artists were like court historians, amen, throughout history. They wanted to make it clear to any of their descendants that came after them. You see little pictures of men that have their foot on other ones' necks. They wanted it to be clear that perhaps that descendant had a warrior, had a victor, and this goes to show who won and who lost by having a foot upon the necks. And so Joshua's just calling them out. Let there be no doubt. Let there be no wondering in your mind about who the victor is. Place your foot upon their necks. It was visual throughout scripture. It was visual even in history. You can read it. The Bible tells us that the champions were always the ones that treaded upon the enemy. The Bible says in Psalms 44 and 5, it says, through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. The Bible speaks about that Israel would tread down their enemies in the high places. It was a promise that was given to them. They would tread, the Bible says, on the threshold of a pagan god called Dagon. They would tread down the wicked in their place. Scripture says, even in the New Testament, amen, Jesus Christ even says, he promised to his disciples, thou shalt tread, have power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. It was a power to tread underfoot the foes and their menacing opposition. It was the sign of victory. Champs are the ones that rendered their enemies as their footstools. We have scriptures and Psalms, and it's repeated over and over again throughout scripture. Psalms 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David had been victorious over all his enemies. And in one of his songs of deliverance that he penned and he wrote, he illustrated what it looked like to be a victor. Psalms 18 verse 37, David says in his song, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. And so Joshua, with good reason then, tells Israel, don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed. Again, this is what victory looks like. But can I go a little further? That victory didn't even just look like a man having his foot upon the neck of another. But Joshua, if we could take the wide angle lens and get the full panorama of what's going on right here, amen, this is what a conquered adversary looks like. Look at the scripture text. This is what it looks like. Kings in caves. Great stones rolled against the mouth of the cave. Men stationed at the mouth of the cave. Bodies hung on crosses. All of this, Joshua is telling Israel, is what victory looks like. Folks, whenever I read this morning, there should have been some things that started to sound a little familiar to you in this story. And what sounded familiar to you would have been very familiar to a Jew during the events of Calvary. See, the Jews prided themselves in their knowledge of Scripture. They handed down their stories of battles, one through oral tradition, a father telling his son, and then a son telling his son. They were commonly, these scriptures of Joshua were scriptures that the Jews commonly taught and read in their public synagogues. They would from year to year pass through the story that I read to you this morning from Joshua. Their parents would tell them the stories of how they conquered the five Amorite kings. They would talk about them being in a cave and guards sitting watch and being hung on a tree. They would tell them all these things and tell their children, kids, that's what victory looks like. That's what overcoming your adversary looks like. And so the Jews would pride themselves, amen, because their history was their foundation. They would recall all these things. And so in some regards, during Jesus' days of the New Testament, amen, the enemy has changed. The enemy is not the enemy of the Amorite kings of old. But in Jesus' day, in many regards, Rome was an enemy to Israel. Israel operated under the power of the umbrella of Rome. They suffered from unfair taxation by Rome, and they were oftentimes even against the Jews. And so as long as the Jews would function within this parameter that Rome had set, it seemed like everything was well. But if they're stepping over the line or a little veering from that, then they're under the hand of Rome. Amen. And so with Jesus, amen, and his ministry among the people of healing the sick and raising the dead, and his popularity is arising even among some of the devoted Jews, they thought to themselves, perhaps this is our hour. Perhaps this is our moment. Perhaps this is just like a conquest of years ago. Perhaps we're going to move in, and this is the prophesied king that all the prophets spoke about, and perhaps he's going to be instrumental and free in the nation of Israel from underneath the thumb of Rome, its political power, its judicial arm. And so they're probably thinking, this is our moment. Amen. Just like long ago, we're going to put our feet on the neck of our adversary. We're going to hang some kings on trees. We're going to put them in a tomb. We're going to do something. This is what victory is going to be like for us. But the problem with the gospel is this, concerning all this story. Rome isn't the one on the cross. Jesus is the one on the cross. Joshua said, this is what the Lord will do to all your enemies, but one of their own is the one that's upon the cross. From the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples forward. His disciples, they're not confident. His disciples, they're not fearless. His disciples don't feel the taste of victory upon the tip of their tongue. But from Gethsemane forward, his disciples are experiencing despair. His disciples are experiencing hopelessness. They're experiencing a little confusion because what they see taking place is supposed to happen to an enemy. Not to the Lord. This is not the way it's described. This is not the way that Joshua wrote the story. This is not the way that our ancestors experienced all of this. They're a little bewildered by what is taking place. Because if that is what victory looks like, then that is not our victory. Look at it with me just this morning. Humor me for a moment. Historically, everything that had happened to the enemy of Joshua was now happening to Jesus in the Gospels. The dead enemy in Joshua is placed on the tree. In the Gospels, the living body of Jesus is crucified on a tree, a cross, until it's dead. The bodies of the enemy were placed in a cave with stones placed in front of it in Joshua. Jesus was placed in a cave/tomb, amen, with a stone road before it and sealed. At one point, the enemies sealed in that cave And there were men that were stationed at the door at Jesus' tomb. The Bible tells us that soldiers guarded that tomb. Amen. And Joshua, the guards, kept the living bodies of kings hiding in the cave from escaping. But in the Gospels, the guards were there because of a dead king that was in the cave, hoping that no one would steal the body away. And I know Joshua told his descendants never to be afraid and discouraged when these type of events occur. But again, if this spells victory, then we must be defeated, Israel. We must be defeated. Because that's not an enemy king on the cross. That's not an adversarial king on that in that grave. That's our king. Look at that stone. It's a sealed fate for Jesus. They've asserted control over his body. The opposite side is taking the upper hand. That stone is marking a point of finality. Amen. To our king, to Jesus' physical presence and his presence overall. I can see them murmuring among each other. It's over. I know what he said before all this happened, but these are all the signs of defeat for us and victory for the enemy. It's over. There's no return beyond here. Someone say amen. Amen. But the story in Joshua ends with death, trees, burial of the king's bodies, and the words of finality that are written in Joshua says this: they lay great stones in the cave's mouth, verse 27 of Joshua 10, which remained until this day. The paraphrase translation of the Bible called The Message says it like this: the kings are still in there. The kings are still in there. Everything that spelled an undeniable defeat in the Old Testament, the kings are still in there. And so modern day followers that have the history of their family, the foundational stories that's been passed down to them, are hanging their heads after he's been entombed. They're hanging their heads on the Saturday between Friday and Sunday. They're hanging their heads in dismay because they think that God's ancient promise has failed them. God's ancient word has failed them until the third day. Someone say amen. If Joshua is saying where the stones are, they are until this day, that contrasts greatly our New Testament story concerning Jesus. I know it seems like everything is just line upon line, amen, with each other, but the difference remains right here. The stones remained in Joshua, but Mark 16:4 tells us that whenever those ladies came early in the morning to the gravesite where Jesus was buried and where guards had been, the Bible says when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. Wait a minute. This isn't as it was in the Old Testament. This isn't as it was. Someone say amen. Someone say amen. Disciples, you are right. Things are not equal here. You are right. Things are different here. Amen. Stones that remain. Stones that remain. That's what happens to your enemies. But when the stone is rolled away, that's what happens when they have your King of Kings in a cave. Hallelujah. What held their enemy could not hold their advocate. God, our. Someone say, it's not over. Every indicator of defeat, except the little last variable. Again, the message may have said that the kings are still in there, but the gospel of Matthew 28 and verse 6 concerning Jesus says, he is not here, for he is risen. Everything that looked like defeat, line upon line, precept upon precept, lines right up until there's a stone that's rolled away. There's really two variables.
Your enemy's not in the cave. And the stones don't remain at the door. But when you take control over your enemy, and that's the enemy that's in the cave, stones stay. But when the you can put any other king in the cave and he's going to remain there. You take any other king of the world, any other king of whatever dominion and kingdom there is, put them in a cave with death written over their life, and the stone's going to remain. But I'm not talking about another king. I'm talking about the King of all kings. He can't be captured by a grave. He can't be captured by heartache. He can't be captured by a dysfunctional family. He can't be captured by sin. He can't be captured by your heartache. He can't be captured by your mistake. His rolled away stone is an undeniable triumph over what death did look like. Eventually, his followers, his disciples, they're going to relish in the strength of this day, of the third day. Jesus took authority, if you'll look at it. He, in doing this, took authority over every indicator of defeat from the Old Testament. And basically says, defeat doesn't apply to me. Third day told the difference. What bound humanity could never hold divinity. And so we look in Scripture, though, right? Think with me for a moment. What namely many would call even the first prophecy of Genesis 3 and verse number 15, speaking to Eve, talking about there would be enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent. And the prophecy was what? That there would be a day, Eve, that there'll be one of your seed that will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, and his heel would be bruised. The victor's heel would be bruised. The victim's head would be bruised. Honey, that only pictures one thing for me. The foot of the victor. On the head of the defeated. Can I tell you that when Jesus got up, he put his foot down? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, then cometh the end when he, speaking of Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The writer of Hebrews even expresses it like this concerning Jesus Christ, right? The Bible says it was Jesus Christ that offered sacrifice once and for all, amen, concerning our sins forever. It wasn't going to have to be another lamb after Jesus' sacrifice. There wasn't going to be the blood of bulls and goats ever again, amen, because his blood was sufficient. His blood was enough. But the writer of Hebrews says this, from henceforth expecting Jesus, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Micah 1 and 3, the prophet Micah stands up to give a prophecy. Amen. Before New Testament scripture would ever come, the dark ages would happen between the testaments. But Micah stands up and says prophetically, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. What are you talking about? All of that spells victory. All of that. I know it may look like defeat, but all of those things are spelling victory for the church. Victory for you and your sin. Victory for the kingdom of God. Undeniable triumph. Enemy under the feet. Treaded upon. Made the footstool. Sounds like victory to me. Symbols of defeat. On the tree, in a cave, guarded. They've all been transformed now by the Lord to symbols of victory and new life for his people. So the story doesn't end with stones sealing destinies or the mightiest of enemies triumphing. Rome didn't get the upper hand of the New Testament church. Because we know this morning, that's the reason why we're here celebrating. It culminates in an empty tomb, a rolled away stone, a risen king. Who says what? That death has lost its sting. And victory belongs to those who believe in him. If you'll stand with me this morning, it's an undeniable triumph. So we need not be too hard. I know sometimes we're harsh, you know, on the disciples. Why didn't they keep faith? Why didn't they so and so for folks? They had been spoken the stories from people that they trusted about what victory looks like. And so when one of their own was going through all of that, they just assumed that was then defeat for them. Can't judge too harshly these men as they hung their heads. Whew. No doubt the bewilderment even why it took so long for some of them to even accept that he arose. Because this breaks the pattern. This breaks the way that they say things ought to be. Let me tell you this morning, that's our Savior today. He doesn't operate on the pattern of whatever is typical as the standard is of our world. He's always had an upside down kingdom. His words that whoever's going to be the greatest among you is going to become the least. That don't make sense. But that's the type of kingdom that he has. It's one that goes against the norm. It's the one that fights against all of the ideals that are. He gives possibilities where there are impossibilities. If we bow our heads in here today, and I know perhaps you have come here this morning because this is Resurrection Sunday, and we should. And we should. But we need to walk away with the concept and the idea that everything that should have said otherwise, everything that we should be writing the book that says, and the king of the Jews died that day, and the stones remained at the mouth of the cave till this day. Everything that was written should have not came, or the outcome had been as it is. But we have great faith, and we have great faith this morning because it didn't. And because he has victory over the grave, victory over death, victory, if you will, over the one that was an adversary to him. This morning, if you can just come to know the Lord, his victory will become your victory. His victory will become your victory. Are there some adversaries in your life? I know we might not be in armor and we may not have shields and swords, and there may not be a physical, perhaps, enemy that you have, but do you have an enemy in your life? Do you have some things that always crop up and try to take you hostage? Are there thoughts in your mind that come around, if you will, at times when you're all alone, that want to impose themselves upon you and captivate you and hold you and seal a final deal of sealment upon your life? That's what tried to happen to our Lord. He tried to be contained, but he wasn't. What I'm saying today, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if that same spirit, if it would dwell in you, then you can have victory over some things that may otherwise oppose you. Say, Pastor, how does that take place? How can this all happen? Sir, ma'am, it is very simple today. God is a gentleman. God is a gentleman. It's not his will, the scripture says, that any would perish, but all would come unto him. And he made a call. Whosoever desired it, whosoever. Doesn't put no qualifiers on it, whosoever. You can repent of your sins this morning. That's just a turning away. Repentance basically means to turn. It's like a 180-degree turn. It's a turning away of the way that life had been lived up to that moment. It's an about face. It's a 180-degree turn.
God, I'm repenting over the life, the things that may have been in opposition to you or contrary to you or your word. I'm repenting of those things. I'm making an about face today. I'm going to turn and I'm going to walk in a direction toward you. The Bible says that you should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and baptism is for the remission or the removal of those sins. Get those sins washed away. It's a glorious feeling you take on his name and baptism. As many that are, the Bible says, that are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. But then the scripture tells us in the birth of the New Testament church that the Spirit of God, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, however you wish to term it. But nonetheless, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you speak in other tongues, not anything that you've been taught or you know by your own intellect. The Bible says, as the Spirit that you just received gives the utterance or empowers you to do so. Folks, whenever all of this happens, there's not a stone over a cave's mouth that can contain you either. You become victors with him, and there's an undeniable triumph for you. You don't have to be under a burden of sin. You don't have to be under a burden of guilt or shame or any of the other variables that you may find yourself under from day to day. Christ got up so you could get up. He changed what defeat looks like. He changed all of those indicators of defeat into victory. He wants to do that type and sort of change for you this morning. Amen. These altars are open if anybody wants to pray, or if you don't feel comfortable coming forward right there in your seat, even now as everybody's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, you can just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I would really like to walk out of some of the caves and tombs that life has put me in. They've incarcerated me and they have sequestered me over here to the side, and I feel trapped, and there are times I do feel altogether dead in some of the circumstances and situations that I find myself, and I feel like hope is gone. There's no deliverance. There's no way out. Christ can change all of that today. He can change that today. Will you begin to talk to him? I don't know how. It doesn't matter. Just talk to him the way you would talk to a friend. Amen. At a lunch table at some restaurant somewhere. Just begin to talk to him. Pour your heart out to him. Let him know where you're at, what you're feeling, what you're contending with. He's a good, good father. He's mindful of us. He knows where we're at. Your defeat doesn't have to be defeat this morning. God can turn your defeat into victory. He can give you an undeniable triumph today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's begin to talk to the Lord across here. Brother Mason, thank you, Jesus. I need thee, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Worthy is your name.
God, I need you.
Jesus.
God, I don't know if I can make it out of this.
You deserve the praise.
I don't know, Lord, if I can make it out of this.
Worthy is your name.
I need you, Lord. Come on, sir. Sometimes it's just crying out to him that you need him. He's acquainted with all of our lives, our histories, our griefs, our sorrows. I need you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you and have a blessed day.